Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Anymore, just too hard. I don't want to do it. But somewhere along the line, Demas quit. And to the Apostle Paul, that was a harder blow than anything else. You understand, we are in a spiritual warfare, and we already have natural enemies. We have to fight the world, we have to fight the flesh, and we have to fight the devil. Those are three enemies every Christian fights. And remember, not all those enemies are the same. You understand that your flesh just hates to obey God. It just absolutely hates it. It wants its own way, and it doesn't want to die, and it doesn't want to submit. Your flesh will cause you more problems than Satan ever will. Just put that down. Some people said, well, Satan's really bothered me today. Nah, it's probably your flesh. We just have enough hard time with this old, stinking, rotten, nasty, putrid stuff here. We also have problems with the world. You know, the world is not going the same direction as God. It's going a different way. It's going a different aspect. It's going a different place. Then we also have Satan. And Satan hates Christians. He hates God. He doesn't want God's work to go forward. And he wants to do everything he can to trip things up. But there's also a part of spiritual warfare that's sometimes not listed. What happens when people quit? What happens when people say, you know, I'm done with church? And we love our church folks. What happens when someone doesn't show up? And we call them and the pastor goes and visits them and they don't show up? You know how heartbreaking that is? Now, for the Apostle Paul, he's in jail a second time. Now, the first one was fairly cushy compared to the second one. He was in house arrest the first time. He was allowed to have visitors. The second time, he's thrown into the maritime prison. That prison is literally a dungeon where they open up the top of it and they throw him in. He lands in the muck and the mire and there's nothing to climb out. There's no light. There's no blankets, no beds. No food. They don't feed the prisoners. The only way Paul was fed was by people with him, like Dr. Luke giving him money, putting food in there and making sure he's taken care of. And so the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He knows that he's fixing to take a shortcut to glory. He's going to be beheaded soon. And to top it off, something that just no Christian can really prepare themselves for, Demas left. He said, Paul, I'm done with this. I don't want to go through this. We don't know exactly what it said. The Bible doesn't say. All we have here is Paul's tear-stained letter. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. He quit. He abandoned me. Why? He loved this present world. He loved the here and now rather than the eternal. He loved what he had here now rather than the glory he could have by serving God even to the end. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, love this present world. He made a choice, and it killed Paul. It broke his heart. So we're going to hit a couple different things as we explore Demas here. First of all, I want to kind of carry the idea of what are the steps to loving this present world? What are the steps that a Christian can make that will get them to the place where they'll quit because they choose the world over God? Well, we could see that the Bible does list some steps, and this is a good thing for everyone to go, whether you're a teenager, preteen, or you're an older person. These are the same steps that are the same regardless of what age you are. Notice, if you don't mind, the first step is to have fellowship with the world. To have fellowship with the world. Notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. These are dangerous steps. This is a sobering idea here. That someone who can serve God, someone who's faithful in church, someone that you would never expect, all of a sudden disappears. Remember, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not one day someone says, you know, I'm tired, I'm never going back. But what happens is there's a step. There is a process that a person goes through. And if they're choosing, they're following after the world, they come to the place where they're going to love this present world. What are the steps that bring them there? First of all, we have fellowship with the world. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's pick it up in verse number 14. It says, first of all, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a yoke is an old farming instrument. And what they would do is that when you're fixing to plow a field and you want to have the power and the help of animals, what you would do is you would harness up two oxen or something with a yoke, basically something that would tie their necks together. And this will allow them that if you have two oxen, that you could harness them up, it could pull the plow, and it would plow the rows quite straight. But here, using this same illustration, what would happen if you put a cow and a horse together, and you put them in the same yoke? What would happen is that they're unequally yoked. You understand that a horse is a different size, a different shape, a different make, a different model than a cow. They have different steps, a different gait, a different way of pulling, different muscles. And so they're not equally yoked. And so what's going to happen is that plow is not going to plow straight. But what's going to happen is that instead of more power being aided because two animals are working together, what's going to happen is that one is going to work against the other. And instead of working together, there's going to be a constant battle and a constant fight with each other. And so what's going to happen is that the job is not going to be done easily. It's going to be a struggle the entire way. It'd be easier just to do it by yourself rather than have that struggle going on. Now, when it's saying being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, what it's doing is it's talking about the relationships we place ourselves into. A lot of times we apply this to marriage, that we do believe that two people should not be unequally yoked, meaning that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. But it goes beyond that, even in relationships. A Christian who desires to follow the Lord should not marry a Christian who has no desire to follow the Lord. That's unequally yoked. They're not going to be going together. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have them fighting against each other. You're going to have two people that's going to be a lot of strife. And it's going to be harder to move forward together than not. Well, the same thing is in other relationships that you have, that if you're not moving forward together, whether it's business relationships or church relationships, some people say, well, how come we don't do some of these big name evangelists with the other churches? Because they're not going the same place as us. They're not equally yoked. We're not going the same direction. There's going to be friction. It's going to not work. We're going to either have to slow down to them or they're going to have to speed up. You know, what's going to happen is that there's going to be conflict the whole time. And the Bible's giving a warning because he loves us. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now it gives a comparison. It says, hey, can you get a bottle of light and darkness in the same bottle? No, they don't mix. They're not together. They're not compatible. They aren't put together. What about if you take moldy bread and you make a sandwich? All right, so you have a nice piece of bread on the bottom. You have some good meat and some pickles and some ketchup and some mustard and all the toppings. Then you put moldy bread on top of it. And doesn't that sound good? Well, why not? Well, what's going to happen is that moldy bread is going to affect everything else, right? It's going to corrupt the whole thing, right? That's why you throw out that moldy bread and said, it's going to be good. I'll just eat around it. All right. So it doesn't work. So it's doing a comparison. It said, don't be unequally yoked together. And it says, why not? Because light doesn't go with darkness. Moldy bread doesn't go with unmoldy bread, right? It says that what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. It's amazing what people mix today. You know, I heard, and it's only what I heard, it's substantiated, but I stay away from it. They have such garbage as Christian pornography now. You never thought the day would come. Now they have it. You understand? Those two things don't mix. They don't mix together. We live in a world that likes to mix it, but it doesn't. You can't mix sin with godliness. It doesn't mix together. Notice as it goes on, verse 15. At what concord have Christ with Belial? Belial's another name for Satan. So, hey, can you see Satan and Jesus kicking back and having a good time and enjoying the same things together? No, they're not. Or what part hath a believer with an infidel, a believer with an unbeliever? You know, we understand that as a believer, we're going a different direction than an unbeliever. We're going to heaven. They are not. Our goal is God. Theirs is not. So we can't yoke up together because we're going in two different directions. Remember, if you're going to put it in the plow, if you have one that's trying to go this way and one's trying to go this way, that yoke and that plow is not going to work together. They're going in different directions. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Meaning that, let's apply it, we're in a church. How would you like to have a big fat Buddha sitting right here on the altar? Well, it doesn't mix. Those things don't belong together. Now it gives an application. For ye are the temple of the living God. You understand that God doesn't live within these four walls. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ your Savior, He lives within inside of your heart. And you know that everything that you do and you see and you hear, God, who is a part of you, also sees and hears and endures. Again, if you could allow me a slight exaggeration. Imagine in your mind, again, exaggeration, Christ living in your heart. All right? He's got a nice, beautiful room. He's got a couch and a TV and speakers and he's got smell-o-vision. You guys ever think about smell-o-vision? All right? And everything that you put in your eye gate, Jesus is forced to watch. Everything you put in your ear gate is pumped through the speakers and he's forced to endure. Everything that you smell, he also has to smell. So imagine some guy taking a big drag of a cigarette. All that stuff goes, and Jesus has to smoke it as well. Now remember, you are a part. Ye are the temple of the living God. You don't have any right to do those things because what you do to yourself, you're also making Jesus, who is a part of you, who lives within you, also to endure. This is why God is trying to warn us. You are different. You are set apart. You are the temple of the living God. Notice in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of the living God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, so because of all of this that is done for the last several verses, wherefore, because of this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 17 is a very clear instruction. Stay away from the junk. Now we understand this is the first step. Is that doing the opposite of this commandment is having fellowship with the world. Well, I can watch the world's movies and it doesn't affect me. It does affect you because it hurts the Christ who lives within you. Well, I can listen to that music. It's all right. Well, you cannot because it affects the Christ who lives within you. You understand the idea was to be yoked together. And what things do they have in common? Well, remember, if you put two different animals inside of a yoke, they're going to fight each other. They're going to struggle. There's going to be a thing. So if you are instead listening to the world's music, there's going to be a struggle within you because Jesus doesn't want to listen to it. And there's going to be a struggle and there's going to be a fight. But you say, I can do it. I like that music. I like that show. I like that junk on the internet. It is fine. And what happens is that you start to have a friendship with the world. They're my friends. They're all right. They're not that bad. Yes, they are. And what will happen is that it will slowly bring you to the place of introducing you more and more to the world where you get comfortable. Notice, if you don't mind, the next step. We go from friendship with the world to be friends of the world. Now, friendship carries the idea of acquaintances. Now we go from acquaintance to friends. Notice with me James 4:4, which to me is one of the most haunting verses in the Word of God. No other verse has been used in my life personally to clean up my act, so to say, to keep me from sin than this verse right here, James 4:4. James 4:4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now someone says, wait a second, that's not dealing with me, I'm in the clear. Well, actually, the idea of adultery is this. Here's a good definition. Adultery is putting love and affection that belongs to someone else to someone else. So adultery is any time that we take love and affection and bring it from someone else to something else. So, for example, I love my wife, and there's love and affection that belongs to my wife. If I give that love and affection that belongs to her to someone else, I have committed adultery. By the way, before I even commit the act, I've committed adultery in my own mind. Here it's talking about spiritual adultery, that it's love and affection that belongs to God, that I've stolen from God and I've given it to something else. And it could be my hobby, it could be my television show, it could be my music, it could be whatever it is. But notice what it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, notice this, is, remember the word is, you could remember an equal symbol, is equals the enemy of God. You say, wait a second, you mean just because I love this stuff, I could be the enemy of God? Absolutely. You want to know how simple it is? God has a plan in this world. We recognize this. He has a good, perfect, and acceptable will for every person's life. Do you know that he has got a good, perfect, acceptable will? There's a plan that he has. And if you, because you love the world, you get in the way of what God is doing, you are becoming his enemy because you are stopping, you are hindering, you're struggling against what God is getting accomplished. You understand it's not an enemy type thing where you're saying, I hate you. But what's happening, you're just getting in the way of what God is doing. And by default, you are the enemy of God because you're stopping and hindering, slowing down what God wants to get accomplished. That's what's happening, is that we're giving the love and affection that belongs to God and we're giving it to something else. So I love those Packers more than church. So guess what? I've gotten in the way of what God's trying to get done. I love my hobby, whatever hobby it is. I love it more than obeying the Bible. When you wake up in the morning, you have your choice. Facebook, Bible, Facebook. Let's go Facebook. You get in the way of what God is trying to get accomplished in your own life today. You understand it's that simple. It's not a thing where you're rebelling against God. It's just that you're getting in the way with what God's trying to get done because you've chosen the world. I want to hang out with my friends on Facebook. I want to hang out with my hobby. I want to hang out with my job. I want to hang out with this other things. And your love and affection that's supposed to go to God is given to something else. And what happened is that you become friends of the world. And by default, you are the enemy of God. This is second step. First step is just to get friendly with them. The second step is to become friends with them. But it's not over yet. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice with me in verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 15. The Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you started off being friendly, then you became friends. Now you love the world. It stepped up emotionally now. You love the world. I love the music. I just can't give it up. I just have to listen to this music. I love this television show. There's nothing I can do. I will never stop loving this. I love it. I'm not giving it up. You can get to the place of your hobby is more important. I love it. You know, when it comes to the idea of love, that what happens is you're almost obedient to it. That when it calls, you obey. Hey, that video game's calling. I just can't help it. I got to go do it. That hobby that you have, it's calling. Come play. Come. And then I just can't resist. I got to go. You have that love for that thing. And what happens is it starts to control you. and it's moving in your life. Notice verse 16 as it describes the things that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh is anything your flesh wants. This flesh wants all kinds of things, and it wants you to feed it. There are some things that you could do in your life that may not be sinful, but you should not do because it feeds the flesh. You have to say no, no. You have to tell it no. If you don't say no to your flesh, you're not going to say no when it comes time to make a spiritual decision. You're going to keep giving into it. That's part of weakening your flesh. Not only that, the lust of the eyes, that you look at something and you just have to have it. America has made a whole enterprise off commercials. You didn't even know you wanted a hamburger with flame broiled and all the fixings onto it until you saw it on television. Now all of a sudden you want it. The lust of the eyes. Window shopping. I just got to have that. I need it. Well, you didn't need it a couple of minutes ago. You didn't even know you had a need for it, right? You got that infomercial. You need this brand new ShamWow. It'll save your life. You didn't even know you needed it till then. You know, that what we do is we put it in our eye gate and all of a sudden there's something for it. The lust of the eyes, we put it in. I got to have it. I see it. I want it. I see someone else's truck. I want that truck. I see someone else's house. I want that house. That you look in your eyes and all of a sudden you desire it. You're not satisfied. I want something that I don't have. It moves to covetousness. And then notice this, the pride of life. Man, if there's nothing else that can topple a Christian, it's pride. I don't need help. I can do it all by myself. I don't need help. I can get it done. No. I can keep it. I have it controlled. I got it. It doesn't have a control over me. I've got it. I can quit anytime I want. And be careful. Be careful. This idea of pride. What would others think if I stopped? What would others think if they caught me? What would others think? And it's all about pride. Satan loves to use the trap of pride to keep us under control. And it all deals with our love of the world. The love, that idea that I deserve it. You know, we live in such a deserving, that's not a correct thing, but people think they're deserving, they're entitled. Government, I deserve this from the government. I deserve this from work. You know, you deserve nothing but hell. Anything above that is a bonus. Anything above that is a blessing. We don't deserve anything. You don't deserve God to answer your prayers. Now, He answers it because He's a good God and He loves you and He delights in you. You don't deserve anything from God. You don't deserve anything from your pastor. You don't deserve anything. Well, the church owes me. No. You understand, we live in an entitled, spoiled brat culture today that we think everyone owes us. And we don't. And that's stinking, rotten, filthy, nasty pride. But that's part of loving the world, that the world tells us we deserve it. So therefore, you know, it feeds our ego. That's all part of loving the world. And you get enough of that, you'll quit. You'll say, I like this better than them. The church, they tell me that I'm not deserving of it, but they tell me I am. I'd rather go hear them. Right? There are some people that get tired of saying, hey, get right, get right, get right. And they're not getting right. You know, that's what will happen in a church that preaches sin and that preaches to get right. Is that the wonderful thing is you can get right. Anytime you want to get right, you can. You can come to the Lord. But there are some people who won't get right. And that's pride. And you know, what will happen is that they will choose not to hear the message anymore. I'll stop coming to church so I don't have to hear about getting right, getting right, getting right, getting right. Right? That's pride. And that's loving the world. They don't want to be brought up that they're not fixing their sin. And so the solution in their mind is to stop going. Then I don't have to hear about it anymore. It doesn't fix the problem, but it makes them feel better about themselves when they should have got right in the first place. That's the easiest thing to do. Verse 17 is a reminder. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. Let me tell you, the Green Bay Packers are not bringing their trophies up to heaven. As much as you may think they are, they're not. It's not going. It doesn't matter. Who even cares who played the Super Bowl 20 years ago? All right? It doesn't matter to day-to-day things. It doesn't fit, doesn't work. You know, all the stuff is going to pass away, but it's only the things that we do for the Lord. That's what's going to last. That's the lasting thing. You either live for this world or you live for the next. You live to feed yourself now. You live for the now pleasures, or you die to those things now so that way you could see the rewards later. What are you building? Which kingdom are you building up, today or later? Now let's see the last step. Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12. Now we're talking about Demas, that he loved this present world. That somewhere along the line he quit. Somewhere along the line he said, I'm done. And if he said that he loved the present world. And so we're trying to understand, how can someone who was used of God, how can someone that helped Paul out, how can someone who was on the firing line, how can they quit? Well, what happens is that first of all, they start being friendly with the world. Then they have friendship with the world. Then they love the world until finally they are conformed to the world, meaning they look just like the world. They act like the world. They don't want to be set apart. Notice with me Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove which what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it says we can be conformed to the world. What is the word conformed? It means to look like them, to act like them. You know that we have a lot of people today who don't want to be different. They want to look like the world, smell like the world. They want to, so the world doesn't say you're different. They want to look just the same. By the way, you cannot be a Christian and look and smell and act like the world. There is a difference. Remember, you're going different directions. You're not going the same direction. We're going to heaven. They are not. You can't swim going forward with the world. That current's going to push you back. Until you finally look like them and act like them and speak like them and listen like them and do things just like them. That's what Satan and the world wants to do. They want to make you so you look just like them. By the way, why is that so important? Because the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity works, the greatest evidence we have is the evidence of a changed life. Do you understand that if you're in the bar kicking back a beer with your friend and look to him and say, you know, I'm going to heaven and you're not. You want to know why? Your message isn't going to go that far. They're looking for something that is different. The world's tired of cheap imitations of itself. That's why Christian music, or contemporary Christian music, is garbage. Absolute. I'll preach on that some other time. But it's garbage because what it does is that it gives a cheap imitation of the world. A lot of the Christian movie type things is a cheap imitation of the world. It's garbage. The world doesn't need an imitation of itself. They need something different. They need something that God does in someone's life. But if Satan and the world can make you look just like them, to smell just like them, to act just like them, when you say, hey, I'm a Christian, let me tell you why, it doesn't faze them. You live the same life I do, but you say that you're going to heaven and I'm not. There's no difference. There's nothing there. There's no substance to it. But that's what the world wants to do, is to make you look just like them, to make you disappear, to make you effective, to make you so you don't stand out no more and you can't be used. It starts with having friendship, to friends, to loving, till finally you're conformed to the world. You say, what do I do about this? How do I stop this? I'm glad you asked. Look in Romans 12 where we're at. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I could almost imagine in my mind Paul writing this letter to the book of to the people of Rome. But maybe, just maybe, this is a stretch. Maybe he's talking to Demas. Imagine the Apostle Paul talking to Demas right now. And he says, brethren, Demas, I beseech you. This word beseech carries the idea of begging. It's an asking with a begging. Demas, I'm begging you, therefore. I'm begging you by the mercies of God. I'm begging you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Demas, I want to tell you that the best thing you could do is to give your body as a living sacrifice. You say, what does this mean? Well, we know what our bodies are. Our bodies are five senses, right? Taste, touch, smell, hearing, sight, right? Those are our senses. If you present your bodies a living sacrifice, meaning say, God, I'm giving you my touch. I'm giving you my eyes. I'm giving you my ears. I'm giving you what I taste. I'm giving you what I smell. All of that's yours, Lord. I want you to use all of my senses however you see fit. That you died for me, the least I could do is give my life for you to live. Remember, we explained earlier that Christ lives within us, and with the exaggerated thing, remember Jesus is inside. Remember, exaggerated. He's got the couch and the TV and stuff. It's letting him watch what he wants to watch. It's letting him listen to what he wants to listen to. It's letting him smell those things that he's smelling. You understand? You're letting him be in control. He's doing what he wants to do. What he wants to do with your eyes. That you say, you know, I know guys have a hard time giving up the remote. Give him the remote. Let him watch what he wants to watch. Watch what he would feel comfortable watching. Imagine that he's no longer living in your heart, but he's sitting right beside you on the couch. Would you feel comfortable watching that show you're going to watch later on tonight? Sitting right there. Jesus, what'd you think of that? That was a pretty bloody thing, wasn't it? Do you think that's something that you say, yeah, that's good. This is good stuff. That music that you're listening to, sit there and listening to it. Hey, Jesus, man, that was good, wasn't it? Right? Let him be in charge. Let him pick. You say, but I don't enjoy that. Guess what? If you let him be in charge long enough, you'll start to enjoy the things that he enjoys. You'll start to have the appetite for what he likes to watch and what he likes to listen to and what he likes to hear, what he likes to smell. You say, well, I go to that old pool hall that's all smoky and stuff. Well, do you think Jesus enjoys smelling the stuff in there? Probably not. You understand, this covers everything here. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this, holy, acceptable unto God. God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants you now. He wants your body while it's still acceptable, instead of beaten up and ravaged by the world, and then say, I gave the world my best, now Jesus, I give you what's left over. He'd rather have you at your best. Now, you say, the world has ravaged me. Well, let me tell you, start from where you are and move forward. Give them what you have left. But give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what happens when you turn it over? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, the battleground's always in the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What happens that somewhere along the line, Demas says, I want this world and not the next. Demas said, I want to enjoy my life now. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through the sufferings. I'd rather enjoy what I have now. Now, he may have not went to rock concerts. I understand they didn't have rock concerts there. But you understand, he may have lived a good moral life. He just chose to be comfortable now rather than be uncomfortable and get rewards later. But Demas forsake him, loving the present world. Let me give you a principle. Before there's a public fall, there's a private failing. Before there's a public fall, there's a private failing. You know, Demas did not wake up one day and say, you know, I'm done with this. What happened is that it probably started with prayer. He stopped praying. Maybe he just did ritualistic prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for this grub. Did some token things. But his prayer life stopped being as fervent. Then it moved to his Bible reading. You know, not that big of a deal. Then he started missing church. Maybe it was a good excuse once, and then another good excuse. Then it made him easier and easier and easier to get out of church. Easier and easier to come up with a different excuse why he can't be there and why he can't do this. Until finally he's not there at all. By the way, with people spiritually discerning, we can tell sometimes. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes people are really good actors. But you could see trends in people as they start getting further away. You know, understand that my spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within inside of me and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if someone is quenching the spirit, if someone is trying to put the spirit down, there's something off. There's that fellowship. It's just not right. Maybe they're a little bit more uncomfortable around church people. They're still there. They're still showing up. They still have a smile. But there's an uncomfortableness. It could be that they're starting to have a public or private failing, and it's rotting in the inside, and it's making it where they're more and more miserable, and they don't want to get right, and I'd rather not hear it no more until they disappear. Now let's flip it a little bit. Let's deal a little bit with the aftermath. What happens when someone quits? What happens when someone quits? We already talked about how someone can get to the place where they love the present world, and it is a step-by-step thing until they're finally conformed to the world, and then they're out, and they're done, and they're no longer serving the Lord. But what happens to the rest of us who have to deal with that? What happens when someone quits? The Bible gives examples for these. I'm not going to give the examples, but I'm going to give you the list. Whenever someone quits, it does three things. First of all, it brings reproach upon the Lord. It brings reproach upon the Lord. Imagine someone going up and say, "Hey, Demas, wasn't you with the Apostle Paul?" Yeah, I used to go there. "Why aren't you doing it anymore?" "Well, you know what he's saying is that God wasn't good enough." You understand, a church like this, we're not going to change our preaching overnight. We're going to stay the same, Lord willing. We're going to keep doing it. So when someone finally comes up and says, "Pastor, I'm just not being fed anymore." Everyone else is. It's not a me problem as the pastor. Is it maybe you're not getting an appetite anymore for the preaching? Maybe it's getting to the place where your heart's really not into it. Are you reading your Bible? Are you striving for the Lord? You understand that there is something going on inside. But what happens when someone quits? "Hey, didn't you used to go to that church?" "Yeah." "Well, why'd you quit?" They either have to admit that I quit on the Lord, which pride at that time probably not going to let them. So they got to say something bad about the church. "You know, it's that preacher there. He just preached way too long. That preacher, he preached way too hot. Oh man, those invitations, I couldn't stand that no more." That brings a reproach to God. Demas had to explain to others why he stopped going to church. And that gave God a black eye. It's saying that God was not good enough. That there was something wrong with God and his plan. There was something wrong somewhere. And it's not Demas's fault. It's God's fault. It hurts God. It brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. What's another thing that happens when someone quits? Well, another thing, according to the Bible, it causes others to quit. It causes others to quit. Inside of the book of Exodus, it gives specific instructions and telling about. In fact, let's fast forward to the book of Joshua. Remember the book of Joshua that the other people were accused of worshiping a false idol. And they went and confronted him and basically said, "Hey man, if you start failing, everyone else will start failing." You understand, if you quit, others will quit too. Others who are on the fence, others who are struggling. You know, so you may be the stability that's keeping someone to stabilize and to keep going. But once you quit, it's easier for other people to say, "Man, I've been wanting to do this," you know, and it could do a domino effect. It can make others say, "Is there something wrong with the church? I heard so-and-so said they're not getting fed anymore." You know, what happens is it starts spreading and it decays and it can discourage others. Some people say, "Well, I don't want to go to a church where there's no problems." By the way, there's no such thing. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because it'll no longer be perfect, right? A church has always got problems. But you get to the place where you quit and it discourages other people. People say, "I don't want to go to a place where people are quitting all the time." They'll quit themselves. They'll get out of church. You know, you affect other people. There's a last thing here. It brings danger to others. It brings danger to others. You understand, we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. We're on the front lines. And when you quit, when you stop praying for people, when you stop serving, it leaves others vulnerable to attack. And you can shipwreck someone else's life because you decided to quit. You could affect and hurt others. It brings vulnerability. You know, let's imagine that someone quit. not only does it bring reproach to Christ, other people say, where'd so-and-so go? Is there all right? Did something happen? You know, everybody likes gossip. Did something happen? Well, maybe the preacher, let me think about it, you know. And what happens is it opens it up for Satan to come in and stir up problems. That's the awful thing about sin. Satan is looking for that. Satan may be working on someone's life right here, not because he wants to destroy you, but he wants to destroy the church. A church is never conquered from the outside. It's destroyed from within. That people open up the door and allow Satan to start running rampant. You know, you let someone quit and all of a sudden people feel like they have to make sides. Well, you know, you have to understand here, you know, the pastor was too hard. You know, and it starts getting to the place where people start listening to gossip. You know, by the way, let me just go ahead and clear this. If someone starts falling, if someone starts sliding away and they start wanting to complain about the pastor, you stop that right then and there. I don't care who it is. And then if you're really super spiritual, you say, you know what? That's a good thing. Let's take care of that now. Call the pastor up and say, pastor, so-and-so really has something they want to deal with you with. Praise the Lord. I'd rather deal with it right on than get blindsided, by the way. But don't listen to gossip. I'm trying to protect the church now, because if something does happen and someone stops coming or this. Now, I don't know if anything going on. I think everyone's good. So I could preach this a little bit more, not, you know, afraid or eggshells. But if something does happen, don't you listen to gossip. Someone says that people will throw garbage into any open container. If you're open, people will throw garbage into it. If you're not open, they won't throw garbage into it. Don't listen to it. I don't care how legitimate you think it is. You don't listen to it. You bring it to pastor. And allow pastor to try to work with him. Pastor to try. Because you understand their grievance is probably not the problem. There's probably something else that needs to be taken care of. And that's just a symptom of it. But you understand this is a way that Satan can destroy a church. We're pretty strong right now. We've got a good foundation. Things are going well. We've had many victories and very few defeats, if any, this year. Now, that's all by the grace of God. That's nothing we've done. Satan would love to have one incident happen and get people gossiping and get people complaining and people hurt because someone left, someone quit, someone did this. And next thing you know, it affects the spirit. It affects everything that's in here. There's a danger. This is why Paul's so brokenhearted. Because it wasn't that Demas forsook him personally. He's not taking it personally. He understands how it's affecting everything else. By the way, when he's writing the book of 1 Timothy, he's not writing it to a church. And he's not telling the church, hey, Demas, quit! He's telling his son of the faith his brokenheartedness and saying, Timothy, Demas, quit on me. I know you like Demas and you loved him. He hurt me. He's hurt the church. There's things going on, Timothy. I need you to come. I can use your friendship right now. But he's brokenhearted when he writes this. And he's writing it to an individual. You know, it's good to be warned about spiritual warfare. It's good to be warned about vulnerabilities, how Satan will work within a church. By the way, if you do have an issue with pastor, see me. And I would love to try to work things out. I would love to do what I can. I will tell you, I'll ask you how your Bible reading is. I'll ask you how your prayer life is. I'll ask you how your church attendance is. I'll ask you when's the last time you've told someone about the Lord. Because I want to make sure that you're pointing up to Jesus. You know, if you're looking up to Jesus and I'm looking up to Jesus, we could solve pretty much anything. We just got to keep looking in the same direction. These things can be fixed. It's when someone gets their eyes off of Jesus and starts looking at the present world. They start looking at themselves now. They start saying, I want to be more comfortable. I want things better. I don't want to go through those things. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to work. I don't want to labor no more. That's when vulnerabilities hit. And it just doesn't affect that one person. It can disrupt an entire church. This is why the big deal of Demas. That Demas forsaken me. Loved this present world. Where's your heart at? Remember, before any public fall, there's a private failing. How is your Bible reading? How is your walk with the Lord? How is your relationship with him? Is everything still right between you and the Savior? Or is there a grievance between you and someone else, you and the pastor, you and something else that Satan's trying to chip away at? And he's trying to put a wedge. He's trying to do something. Don't be used of Satan to do something that would be a harm to God and his church, and God and what he is doing. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to get accomplished. Take care of the things now. Remember, it's much easier for you to get right than for you to quit and to suffer all of those losses.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.